Probably the best part of that whole movie, or the trailer, is Lauren Daigle singing. You know, if you're a fan of Lauren Daigle like I am, I'm going to go see the movie just to hear her. This movie is not this Monday, but next Monday. We rented out Garner, and last time we rented Garner Theater, we sold it out, and we had to turn people away. So I'm asking you, as a congregation, come early. Okay, you'll hear about the times. You can look up at the times, but it's going to be a Monday night, and come, bring your friends. It's going to be a powerful movie, so please do that. I want to talk to you guys about the signs of maturity, because we're not all so mature in our faith. You know that? And one of the main causes of most of the problems in all of the world, not just in your life, but all of the world, is immaturity. I've counseled hundreds of people, but you've met them too. They're everywhere. We get ourselves in all kinds of trouble because we're immature. We act immature. We say immature things. We make really immature decisions. And you know what the Bible would tell us to do? What God would tell us to do? He'd say, you got to grow up. It's time to grow up. I know. None of us want to be told to grow up. When I was in seventh grade, I would have to say I was the most mature seventh grader in my household, bar none. And I really thought I was pretty mature for a seventh grader. And when I look back at that, I'm surprised my father didn't kill me or tie me up. Or it was a terrible thing. I was talking when I shouldn't. I did whatever I wanted. I got in trouble all the time. Here's 10 signs that I found about people who are immature. Ironically, most people, most immature people think they're quite mature. They deal with conflict through aggressive means. They gaslight and blame other people for their behavior. Rarely do they take responsibility for their actions. They can't grasp spiritual realities. Life is either in black or white. They act juvenile and childish because they're actually hiding some insecurities. They think they're special. They think they're different. They don't have to stop at all the stop signs. They can go as fast as they want to go. They can do whatever they want because they're special. And they don't respect boundaries. And they take everything personally. God's will for your life is that you grow up, that you mature. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. Okay, the nice way of saying, grow up, would you? Maturing physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Jesus, the Bible says, grew in wisdom and knowledge and favor with both God and man. People liked Jesus. We get the word charisma from Christ, right? They really liked him. He wasn't a weirdo. He wasn't an odd fellow. He was really charismatic. People loved him because he was mature in his faith. Doesn't mean you don't mess around. I mean, grandpas, we, in reverse, we go back to about maybe seventh grade, I don't know. When I see my little grandkids, I start screaming and yelling and jumping, and I want to make them laugh, and I make funny faces, and so do you, right? Derek's grandpa, you do, don't you? Yeah, Derek, always, he says, yeah. And it's a gift, by the way. Immaturity is a gift when you're a grandfather. Okay, so we're going to look, first of all, what spiritual maturity is not. I think that's going to be an important thing to start with, and it's not about age. Spiritual maturity does not come through age. It has nothing to do with age. You could live 50 years, 75 years. In fact, most churches, Lutheran churches in particular, I'm going to really pick on us, they never grow spiritually beyond confirmation, whatever age that was, and they stay there. They think they graduated. You didn't graduate. You're supposed to now go out and get a job. so to speak. You're supposed to be able to have gone to a certain place where now you're able to go out and exercise your faith. Some people then just look more mature. They look spiritually mature, or they think. But that's not true. There's no spiritual maturity in appearance. People don't look holier than other people. Looks has nothing to do with your spirituality. Spiritual maturity is not about achievements either. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have. It doesn't matter how much knowledge you have. What you've achieved or have acquired, it's not about that. God says it's about spiritual maturity is about an attitude of gratitude. An attitude will display your maturity far better than anything else. Those of you who are coaches and teachers, you know attitude. Or if you're a boss, you know you better have, your team better have good attitudes. D.L. Moody, the pastor in Chicago, says, character is what you are in the dark. Character is what you are in the dark. You see, recognition is what people say about you, right? Character is what God says about you. How do you measure spiritual maturity? Well, it certainly isn't by measuring yourself and comparing yourself to somebody else. Now, that's not going to work. Well, I'm better than them. I'm better than them. Better than them. But that's not the standard. Measure yourself against the Word of God. Measure yourself against the Christ. In the book of James, we've learned that it's a manual about maturity, and maturity is the word there, the Greek words used there five times in five chapters, teleos, and it means mature, complete, and perfect, or full grown. And we use this teleos throughout, it is throughout the scripture, and in Matthew 5:48 it says, Jesus urges us to be perfect as I am perfect. Be perfect as I am perfect. Well, be mature as I am mature. We're not going to have that perfection on this side of death. In James 1, 2 through 4, it says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials and of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Lacking, there's nothing you will lack. Well, problem is, you're going to have all kinds of problems in this world, in this life. Who sold us on the bill of goods that once you become a Christian, you're not going to have problems? That is exactly the opposite of what God says. Spiritually mature person is a positive person under pressure, because they know they're going to have problems. They know they're going to have trials, and they know who's going to walk with them through the trials and tribulations. And this develops perseverance. So the first test of maturity is, how do you handle these trials? What do? Do you blow up, freak out, yell, scream, go revert back to that 2-3-year-old? Remember, Christianity is about life, and it's a lifestyle, okay? It's not religion. It's not about religion. Religion doesn't save anybody? Religion is just a bunch of rules and regulations. It's a relationship in Christ that saves us. He says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. He says that you have a real life. Real life. That means you're going to have real problems. Sickness, death. There's going to be anxiety, pressure, depression. Ask any college kid how tough it is, how afraid they are right before they go to college, their freshman year, thinking about Bailey. I can imagine what some of our kids are going to. I have a kindergartner, a grandchild went to kindergarten, and one face has got this big smile, and then his mom catches another one. He's going, he's scared to death. What am I going to do? What's my teacher? Will she like me? So the question is what's your natural attitude like? Natural attitude? Sin. Selfishness. Do what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it. If that's your natural bent, which it is, you need a Savior. You need help. You need God to walk through this with you. Because you're looking for an attitude of gratitude, not of grumbling. An attitude of affirmation and not anger. In James 1 it says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. But when he has stood the test, he will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." It's a Bible promise. But you got to seek God in this. You can't do it on your own. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Life is tough. Secondly, a spiritually mature person is sensitive to people. I mean, they understand, not fully, but if somebody loses a child or loses a parent or loses a job, if there's sickness, if there's any kind of issues, it may not happen to you, but you could understand that there's going to be pain and come alongside them. That's what spiritually mature people do. If you really like, James 2:8 says, if you really keep the royal law found in the scripture, the royal law is love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. You're doing the right thing. You're living it out right. A mature person is sensitive to those needs of others, not just their own. And then he gets real specific in chapter 2. He says, don't show favoritism. Don't be a snob, snobby snob. Don't look down on people. Don't judge their appearance. Hey, I will never forget. This is a quick story. I was painting a house, and I may have told it, but I'm not sure. I was painting our house and forgot about teacher's conference. And so I went the first year to this teacher's conference, and my daughter Molly wasn't getting all the reading done that she was supposed to get done. And I said, well, you know, I think you're asking her to read 5 chapter books. And I think if you knock it down to maybe 3, and so many of them are on Wednesday nights, and it's a hard thing for us because we go to church. And he looked at me because I had my painter stuff on. He goes, oh, well, we don't want our daughter to end up, you know, with your education, do we? I thought, well, I hope she is, but I understood what he meant, is he thought I was uneducated and that I couldn't read and that I didn't value education. He judged me on my appearance. That is not cool. That's the kind of judgment that the world thinks Christians do to other people. And worse, you know what God tells you about that? Stop it! Stop doing that. It's not right. It's not good. Paul says you can win all kinds of people to Christ. You can build a big church. You can have all the great stuff in this church. But if you don't have love, you're like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It amounts to absolutely nothing. It's worthless. I think this is what the world looks at and says, I don't want that. You will be judged by God. You will be judged. I will be judged by God for how we treat other people. Do we love them? Do we care for them? We can know zillions of Bible verses, but my goodness, it doesn't matter how many times you go to church or how many Bible verses you know. Do you love people? Third, a mature person has mastered his mouth. Tough one, huh? This is a tough one. After the last service, I don't know how many people came up to me and said, that was a tough one. Well, Molly just talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Yeah, I know, I'm working on it still. Well, who isn't, right? James 3, indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, which we can't, we would be perfect, complete, right? And could also control ourselves in other ways. But that's a hard thing, hard to control the tongue. So I went to go see Dr. Botchin this week. He's my MD, right, my personal doctor. And one of the things he tells me to do is just an examination. He says, stick out your tongue. I go, you stick out your tongue. No, just stick out your tongue. I'm not sticking my tongue out. You stick your tongue out. He goes, why aren't you sticking your tongue out? My mom told me, never stick my tongue out. Why do you want me to stick my tongue out? Well, I got to examine your tongue. You don't need to examine my tongue. But you know, a doctor looks at your tongue because he can examine it and tell if your body's healthy. Dentists do it all the time. I'm going to go see Dr. Bieber this week. The first thing he's going to do is show me your tongue. I'm going to ask him to show me his tongue. Okay. God looks at your tongue, and he's going to examine your tongue. Because when God looks at your tongue, he could tell a lot about your life. James gives us several illustrations about the tongue. It's a rudder, it's a bit in a horse's mouth, it's a spark, it's a snake, it's a spring. But it's used to encourage rather than discourage. But we can do either. It's your choice. You can affirm people or you can crush them. It's a powerful force for either good or evil. And you get to choose. So choose wisely. Ever heard anybody say, yeah, well, you know, I just say whatever's on my mind. Well, that's not a virtue. That's not a good thing. I'm thinking when he says that, I want to say something right now and tell him how I think about him. But I'm not going to, because we're not supposed to do that. Do not let any negative talk come out of your mouth, says Ephesians 4:29, but only what's helpful for building up others according to their needs. That's a big one. Don't talk loose, it's called. Don't talk badly. It's so easy, isn't it, to just talk badly? Say something, just slip it in there. You don't need to do that. Our staff theme this year is affirm one another. So if you see something, say something. We made that up. If you see something good that happens, tell them. What a great job. I want to challenge you to do the same thing. If you, by the way, in the park, Ben and his crew got there by 6:15 every Sunday in the summer to set up, and they got done about noon. Long, long days for him and his crew. They come in, and that's what they did. Thank them. Yeah, let's thank them. That's a big deal. If you see something, say something. Affirm people. You know, we have, you see that little brunette up here that was mounting? You know, that wasn't my daughter. That was Ashley Stokey. And I can't tell her enough how much we appreciate her putting that kind of time, effort, energy, volunteering like this week after week after week. You think they'd ever get tired of hearing somebody say, hey, thanks a lot, that was a great job? Yeah, about as much as you'd dislike it. Tell them if you see something, say something, right? But if you do have to say something that's going to kind of hard, maybe it's a correction, then make sure that when you do say it, you speak the truth in love. Think before you talk. Make sure you've got the right attitude, the right time, the right place, the right location, and you got your facts right. Your attitude must be like Christ's when you correct people. Then there's the maturity. He's either a peacemaker or a troublemaker. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? He's talking about personal conflict. You got personal conflict going on? Is there an inner turmoil? Tons of it, isn't it? We quarrel and we fight, and it all comes from within us. You want something when you want it, and you haven't gotten it yet. The Bible says, so you kill, you covet, because you don't get what you want. You quarrel and fight because you do not ask God for it. Are you a peacemaker or are you a troublemaker? Are your feelings easily hurt? Do you get defensive easily? The mark of a mature person is the lack of conflict in their life. So Paul's talking to the church in Corinth, and he says, you guys are a bunch of babies. Why are you fighting about this stuff? It's the Lord's Supper. You're fighting about the Lord's Supper? Stop it. Fighting about gifts, the spiritual gifts. Tongues, yeah, tongues are good. They're real. They still happen. But let's be careful how we use it. We talk about leadership. Leadership is good. Dictatorship is bad. Got it? They're both leadership, but we got to hang in there. But when we talk theologically, we don't throw dishes like Debbie or used to. No, I mean, you didn't, not a lot. But thank you for serving today. I appreciate it. But we believe that when you fight, it's and argue, it's often from something within inside, right? inside. And that's why we have conflict in the world. We want what we want. We have conflict in marriage, in our work, in our with our former friends. They're former friends. Why are they former friends? It's because we couldn't work out our differences. We need to work out them anyway. Conflict between other Christians. Conflict between you and God. Conflict between you and God. Why do you have conflict between you and God? Well, you know what? You turn on the radio, you turn on the television, and maybe it's a CNN, and they say, this is what's right. And you are, whoa, wait a minute. Just read that in the Bible. It says that was wrong. No, this is right. And if you don't do this, if you don't embrace this, you're bad. Wait a minute. That's God's wrong? All this time, God's been wrong? Why is God wrong? No, God's not wrong. We need to measure what people say. We need to understand that because somebody says something over and over and over doesn't make it right if it's wrong. And we weigh all things through Scripture. Science is a wonderful thing, but it doesn't determine morality. It can tell you how to make a bomb, but it doesn't tell you where you should let the bomb off or why you should do it. There's two reasons we have conflict. And in the world, it says, when you ask, you do not receive, but you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You see, this conflict is selfishness within us. We have a lot of conflict because of pride and selfishness. Just look at the way people pray even. Are they saying, prosper me, bless me, protect me, use me, help me? Not that that's bad. We should do that. But if this is the only kind of prayer you're using, then it could be considered immature. You've got to be praying for others, for the country, for revival, for whatever it is that you need besides, or somebody else needs. But it's about caring about them as well. In Proverbs 13:10, you should consider memorizing this. Only by pride comes contention. Only by pride, what I want, when I want, how I want it, that kind of thing. You're going to have fights. You're going to get contention. Debbie wants to go this way. I want to go this way to wherever we're going to go. I've learned that Debbie's usually right, but when she's wrong, I let her know. She needs to know. Again, thank you for serving. Okay, so this conflict and this ego and this pride, it's in the work, it's in the church place, it's in the home, it's in the football field, it's everywhere we go. It says, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. It's not that we don't judge what's right and wrong. So if something is right or wrong, we have to look at it. We just don't judge the people who do the right and wrong. Well, what do you mean? See, the source of conflict comes from judgmentalism. Don't be judgmental. To the measure you judge, you will be judged. So don't do that, but bring it to God and say, you know, if this guy's doing this or this gal's doing that, don't look for a fight. Go up to him with love and kindness and say, hey, you know, I noticed this. I know you're a Christian brother, and this is what the Word of God says, and what are your thoughts about it? You're not looking for a fight. You're asking a question. And if they get insecure, it shows the immaturity. But if they say, well, you know, that's funny you say that. I'm struggling on that. I guess I'm going to need to keep working on it. But here's the number one reason why you shouldn't judge. Ready? The number one reason why you shouldn't judge is you're not God. You don't have all the facts. You don't know everything. You think you might, but you got to stop that. You got to stop playing God. There's only one judge, only one lawgiver. Don't let television decide what's right and what's wrong in your life. Let God decide that. Only God has all the facts. He's the only one that knows. He says, you shouldn't do this. He might know something you don't know. Ever thought of that? Maybe God knows more than you. Maybe you should say, well, you know, God says I shouldn't do that. But the world will say, well, hey, That's judgmental. That's wrong. You don't go with God on this. Go with me. Oh, really? I should go with you? Yeah, God's wrong. Oh, really? And pretty soon, people start believing God is wrong. Yeah, that shouldn't have been in the Bible. Oh, that isn't a good thing. No, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Time always has a way of proving us wrong. But that's the lack of maturity. Spiritual maturity is when we put things above God. It's called idol worship. That's why only God has the right to judge, because he has all the facts, he knows all things, he knows all the motives. He's got the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's why only he can judge. And then finally, a mature person is patient and prayerful. Patient and prayerful. I like prayer. I hate patience. I'm not really good with patience. That would be one of the words I would take out of the Bible, because it's so hard to be patient. Here's a terrible verse in the Bible. James 5:7, and then verse 11. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, especially Pat all, until the Lord's coming. I don't want to be. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. I love to persevere. I'm a pretty tenacious person. I'm just not a patient person. You know, when you teach your children no, they understand that. I said no. The word is no. They get that eventually. But have you ever taught your kids, well, not yet? What does that mean? Not yet. I don't know what not yet means. It means I have to wait? I don't like that. It must mean no. I didn't say no. I said just not yet. Well, what does that mean, not yet? It's a great parental strategy to kind of lay that. Can I have a car? Yeah, not yet. Kid's 13, you know, wants one now. Using the word patient with people is hard. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, it says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. These are the marks of spiritual giants. They're patient people, prayerful people. Patient and prayerful are two words that express the attitude of dependence on God. Sit in your prayer chair and just wait for God to speak. Now, I'll be honest, when I was, I think I was 21 when I became a Christian, if somebody had told me to sit in a chair, first of all, I didn't like that. My teachers hated it because I couldn't sit still. I think I was getting electrocuted in those chairs that they give you. But I would sit for a little bit, then I had to get up. And then when I became a Christian, I had to sit and pray. I couldn't, so I walked and prayed. You know, I'll just walk and pray. And, well, that helped. But it's really hard for people if you don't sit and wait on God. Sit, wait, and listen. James 5:7, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord is coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop? How patient he is for the fall and spring rain? You too, be patient. Stand firm, because the Lord's coming near. The coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. That's really what it is for us, is it's telling us, don't be a farmer. How tough it is for the farmer, huh? How do they do it? How can they sit and wait? Plant and wait. Plant, wait, pray, hope, expect. There are no overnight crops. You can't microwave a plant in the ground. If I was a farmer, I'd plant it, and every day I'd go out there and I'd pull it out, try and pull it out, see if I can make the beans grow. We have to wait on God to get our answers. We have to wait on God to see miracles. We have to wait on God to work in our lives, and that is a mark of maturity. Teach your children the difference between no and not yet. James 5 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would rain and it didn't, that it wouldn't rain and it didn't rain. And then 3 years later, 3.5 years later, he prayed again and the earth opened up and it rained. That guy was a patient man. So how do you know if you're mature? What are the tests of maturity? First, how do you handle problems? Second, are you sensitive to the needs of other people? Third, can you manage your mouth? Fourth, are you a troublemaker or a peacemaker? And finally, fifth, how long can you wait on God to hear for sure so you know beyond a shadow of a doubt if you should or shouldn't, if you can or you cannot, if you will, if you won't? Let's rise for closing prayer. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we are grateful to you, Lord, for all that you do. Teach us to be mature. Walk with us. Talk with us. No way somebody can be a healthy, growing Christian and not go to church. Can't be done. Nowhere in the Word of God does it tell us that we could do it without other believers. Rather, we are called to be with other people in a community, to grow and learn. Iron, sharpening iron. Father, I thank you for this crowd today who are hungry for your word. They might grow, that they might mature, and they might share their faith with others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.